Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Since we came in August 2015, I've enjoyed going through different books. We've gone through Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, got one Revelation, and then we went through 1 and 2 Peter, and now we'll go through 1, 2, and 3 John. And hopefully by Lord willing, we will be going through the whole New Testament. So we look at the Gospel of John. We've already, in Revelation, have already learned a little bit about the Apostle John. He wrote Revelation around 95 AD. The book of 1 John was written about 5 years earlier, they assume. And in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was written around 80 AD. So around 80 AD, he wrote, towards the end of his life, he wrote the big book, the Gospel of John. And then 10 years later, he wrote 1 John. And then when he was on the island of Patmos, Emperor Domitian, he was in Ephesus as the pastor. The emperor of Rome, Domitian, banished him to an island, a rocky island, the island of Patmos, and that's where he wrote Revelation. And so it kind of gives a little history of the Apostle John. After the fall of Jerusalem, the Jews were spread out, and so you think about it, we've gone through present-day Turkey, Asia Minor. Paul ministered there during his letters. Then we had Peter was also traveling through present-day Turkey, and now John, at the end of his life, he was in Ephesus. And so Asia Minor, kind of that peninsula that sticks from going north from Jerusalem over towards Europe, was a main area of ministry during the early church. And so you got southern Europe, you got the peninsula, and then Israel. And so it was a very significant part of the world in the early church. And many of the books we look at the New Testament were written to recipients in this area. And John was a fisherman. He was believed around the time of Jesus' ministry. He was around the age of 20 to 30. And so he was a young man, probably one of the youngest of the apostles. But he was a son of a fisherman. And he had a hired servant. He had hired servants. He himself was a fisherman, just like his father. And he had hired servants. And he had also had a brother, James, the apostle. James was the older brother, and they were considered to be the sons of thunder. And because they had quick tempers. We don't really think about that as John. We think about John as the beloved disciple. But they had quick tempers. And they wanted their own mother asked that they sit on the right and the left of Jesus on his throne. It's believed that Jesus' mother, Mary, her sister was the mother of these two children. So James and John were believed to be cousins of Jesus. But also, not only were they cousins to Jesus, but also when Jesus was right before his crucifixion, John was led into the high priest's quarters. So their family was very recognized by the religious leaders. And so that's kind of a little bit of the background of these individuals. And his brother James, after Jesus' crucifixion around 33 AD, about 10 years later, in 44 AD, James was put to death. We find this in Acts chapter 12. Herod Agrippa raised up and put to death James, and then he imprisoned Peter, who then later on was released by an angel. So around 44 AD, 10 years after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, we have the first martyr of the 12 apostles. Later on, around 68 AD, Peter and Paul, around the same time period, when Nero was in power and ruling the whole known world at that time, around 68 AD, which would be about 24 years later after James was put to death, Peter and Paul, around that same time period, believed to have died. Now, much later, around 90 AD, at the time of this writing, which would be about a little over 20 years later, John is going to write this book of 1 John. And he's believed to be one of the last of the apostles, because he was the youngest, that he's one of the last of the apostles. And imagine John as a young 20-something, walking with Jesus and seeing the miracles. He left his work of being a fisherman, and he followed the Lord. And then he's seen Jesus raise the dead. He's seen Jesus perform all of his miracles. And he trusted the Lord. And then he's seen the rise of the church. And then he's seen the fall of Jerusalem. And he's seen the spreading of the gospel as the Jewish and Christians fled. And then in the present day Turkey, he sees an Asia Minor, false teachers coming in. We see that from Peter and Paul that we've already looked at in Colossians and 1 Peter. These false teachers are coming in and trying to distort the truth of the Word of God. And now John, in his later years, writes this book of 1 John before Revelation. And he writes it to encourage true believers to not be discouraged by what they're seeing. And to be encouraged that the Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. One of the main false teachings that in the first century they were facing towards the end of the first century was Gnosticism. We went through the book of Colossians. Paul talked about this in great extent in chapter 2 about Gnosticism. Gnosticism was where these adherents believe that matter is inherently evil. So anything that we can touch, our bodies, anything we can touch, this pulpit, your pews, that is matter and it is evil, tainted by sin. But anything spiritual was good. And so they believed that it was impossible for God to become human. And so Jesus could not have taken a body since matter is evil. And that the body was a prison of the spirit. So whatever the body does, the spirit is not held responsible. And they were even telling their adherents that you could go do any sin you wanted because that's what your body is. It is sinful. But your spirit is good and holy. And so that was the main false teaching when John writes the book of 1 John. And he wants to encourage believers, but he also wants to confront. There was possibly some people who were involved in these churches that we've seen in 1 Peter. They came in and sat and ate with believers, these false teachers. And so John wants to confront true believers and encourage them. What is the truth? But he also wants to confront those who are not yet believers but are being deceived, but also confront the false teachers. And that's why we look at 1 John, we find a little bit more as we understand the history of what took place and what led up to this writing of this letter. We're able to understand a little better. And so as we look at chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 1, it says here, that which was from the beginning. This is speaking about the gospel. the gospel about Jesus, about faith and repentance. From the beginning, the life of Jesus, they're saying it hasn't changed. The story and the message we've been teaching you, followers of Jesus, it hasn't changed. Because these false teachers were coming in and contradicting the Word of God, contradicting the apostles. And they were saying contrary things, that Jesus actually wasn't fully God and fully human, that he didn't actually die on a physical cross. He just came in, it was a vision. And they were contradicting the Word of God. And so John here says, that which was from the beginning, the gospel message about Jesus, is the truth, which we have heard. Now he's going to use several verbs here in the first three verses here. Heard, seen, looked upon, and handled. He says these over and over again. And then he also says, made manifest or declared. And what he's saying here is, I have eyewitness testimony. These false teachers did not know Jesus. They didn't walk with him. They didn't see everything I seen. They weren't there in the early church. They didn't see Peter preaching and 3,000 people coming to the Lord. They didn't see the church rise. But yet these false teachers are making all these false accusations. And so John says here, the truth of the gospel from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, that Jesus was fully human. He had a body that we could touch and look upon and see. He lived among us. We've seen him eat and sleep, touch people. We could touch him. So we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. They had valid testimony, the apostles. They had seen and touched Jesus and were declaring the truth of the gospel, which we have looked upon. So not only has he heard Jesus, not only has he seen Jesus, but they looked intently upon Jesus. They knew every detail of his life for those three years. And our hands have handled the word of life. And so what we're saying is, our testimony is greater than these false teachers. We have heard him, we have seen him, we have examined his life for 3 years, and we have handled him. He has a physical body, the word of life. He, Jesus, brings life. He is the life. And that's the message that John is bringing to these believers who are living in present-day Turkey, who are facing persecution, who had seen the rise and then these false teachers come in and trying to discourage the church. He says here, we have heard, seen, and looked upon and handled the true message that brings eternal life. And he says in verse 2, for the life was manifested. It's revealed. Jesus, who was God before, came down and put on humanity and lived among us for 30 some years. For 3 years, we looked upon his life. It was God with us. We could see him, we could hear him, they could look upon him, and they could handle him. He was revealed. A God who we could not know was now made manifest and revealed. We have seen it. They seen his life, the apostles, and bear witness. They give their testimony. The false teachers had never seen Jesus. Yet they were making all these accusations against the apostles. It says here, and show unto you the eternal life. And so they're declaring this message unto the about it that is eternal life. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross, he paid your penalty, and he gives you his righteousness, if you believe and repent and believe this message, you have eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. This speaks to his deity. Jesus was eternal even before his birth. Jesus lived with God from the very beginning. without end. And then Jesus willingly obeyed the Father's plan, was born in a manger, lived on this earth, and then was crucified. And he died not for his sin, but for ours, so that we might have eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or declared unto us. And then verse 3, so we have in verse 1 the message of Jesus, in verse 2 the testimony of John, and in verse 3 the invitation into Jesus' kingdom. That which we have seen, heard, and declare, we unto you, from John and the apostles unto believers, that ye also have fellowship with us. If you think about it, John in this letter was writing to people in Asia Minor, to Gentiles. Many of them did not see Jesus' life and miracles. They only heard the message by Christians taking the message to them, like Paul and other messengers of the gospel and Barnabas. And so they didn't see all the life of Jesus. And so John, later in his life, is now coming and saying, the message that you have heard, that these false teachers are contradicting, that we have seen and heard and declared to you about Jesus, we unto you, that you also have fellowship with us. And so he wants these believers to be partakers and partners in this salvation, this eternal life with the apostles, because of this salvation message. He's saying that we have seen and heard, we're declaring to you that this is the truth. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. By faith and repentance, you can have eternal life. So it's the invitation into Jesus' kingdom. So John gives the message of Jesus. He gives his testimony in verse 2 and verse 3, the invitation into the kingdom. And then in verse 4 he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so the thrust of this passage is that John wants the hearers of this writing, the purpose of why he's writing this book, is that believers' joy may be full. They would not be discouraged when they hear all these false teachers. That contradicts the message of the gospel. They would be firm, knowing it is the truth. Those who are coming to the church are not yet believers would not be discouraged by these false teachers, and they're contradicting that Jesus was fully God and fully human. And that the false teachers would recognize their sin. He's going to confront them later on. But he says here, and these things, this book I write unto you, that your joy, you believers, your joy may be full. He wants to create joy in believers. So the reality of the gospel is you understand the eternal life. And then you can go through life, and no matter what happens to you, what circumstances you face, you have joy. Because you know this present suffering is nothing comparable to your future glory. You have a hope to look forward to. And John wanted to encourage believers and say, look forward to that future joy when you will see your Savior face to face. You won't be so overwhelmed by the present circumstances you face, by the discouragement from the false teachers and the suffering that you're focusing on, and also the hardships you face, whether it's health or financial. He says you're looking towards the future goal, that joy, that heaven home you have. And so John wants to encourage them in verse 4 that your joy might be full. And in verse 5, he declares that God is holy. So that God is holy. Then this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You remember back in 1 and 2 Peter, how Peter pointed out that these false teachers were deceitful, they were lying, they had wicked and moral lives. And John here confronts also and says, you look at Jesus, he never sinned. He is holy. He is separate. He is pure. Yet you look at the lifestyles of these immoral, wicked, deceitful liars. Why would you believe their message? He says here, God is light. God is pure. And in him is no darkness at all. If you were to choose to believe Jesus or these false teachers, there's no contest. Jesus was without sin. He was fully God and he is fully human. And he never sinned. There is no darkness, no falsehood, no error, no sin in him at all. The false teachers claimed to be enlightened and more intelligent than the apostles. But actually they were walking in darkness. You think about an unbeliever, they are incapable of pleasing God in their lifestyle. And their only intent is continue to sin. So we can look upon them and see all their faults. It makes you wonder why anyone would be deceived by this wicked lifestyles. And that's what John is pointing out here, that God is truly holy, and the word of God is truth. And don't be deceived by these false teachers. But then he says in verse 6, if we say, you notice in verse 6, in verse 8, and verse 10, he starts with the same saying, if we say, verse 8, if we say, and verse 10, if we say. These verses are confronting the false teachers. If you're a true believer, you would not do these things. But then verses 7 and 9 are to true believers. So verses 6, 8, and 10 are confronting the false teachers. And he says here, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if these false teachers say they have fellowship with God, but they continue in darkness, they lie and do not know the truth. These false teachers think they know everything. They think they are walking with God, yet they are walking in darkness. They're walking in sin. Their lifestyle refutes the Christianity that they profess. They have a lack of salvation. They are professing Christ, yet they do not possess the Holy Spirit. He's saying here, if we say that they really don't have eternal life, that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, they are actually lying, because their lifestyles demonstrate they are not true believers. So they're liars in verse 6. And verse 7 is a true transformed believer. Verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And so true believers, they walk in the light. True believers don't have to continue in sin. They've been given the Holy Spirit, who then convicts them of sin and causes them to make a choice. Should I yield to my sinful nature that I still have as a believer, or should I yield to the Spirit? And you have a choice each day, either to yield to your old sinful nature or to yield to the Spirit. And so, but if we walk in the light, who is the light? God is separate from sin. He never sins. He is pure. He is holy. And we as believers are surrendering to the Holy Spirit, and then we can walk in holy lives as we surrender on a daily basis to the Holy Spirit. As he is in the light, as Jesus is the light, and has never sinned, we have fellowship with one another. That's the idea of this salvation. He brings us into this fellowship. As we continue on a daily basis of choosing to surrender and yield our lives over to the Holy Spirit, who then changes us, then our salvation becomes a reality here and now. He begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace in our lives. And other people recognize, as they look at our lives, they don't see the old sin in our lives, but they see the Holy Spirit's fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that's the difference. And it says here, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so in verse 6, we have the liars, but in verse 7 is the transformation. because of the Holy Spirit, of yielding our lives over to Him, not submitting to the old nature, but submitting to the Spirit. He's able to produce that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it's because of the blood. The blood represents Jesus' death. He died on the cross. He extinguished His life so that He could then take up life in us. And then we surrender our lives to Him so that He can live through us as believers. And so Jesus' death, His blood being shed of Jesus Christ, cleanses us. The Holy Spirit takes control of us. And as on a daily basis, we continue to yield to Him instead of our sinful nature. He cleanses us and He makes us, He transforms us into the image of His Son, Jesus. It's all by His work as we yield to Him. His death motivates us in our surrender to the Holy Spirit. So we have in verse 6, the liars, but in verse 7 is the true transformation. In verse 8 are those who are deceived. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's saying those false teachers, they're saying their spirit is holy. It's separate from sin. They are not sinners. They would deny their sins. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so he's saying they're liars. They're deceivers. You look at Romans, it says very clearly, all humans have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We deserve hell, but because of Jesus, we can have eternal life. And so what he's saying here is these false teachers, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. These false teachers are believing a lie, false doctrine. And the truth of the Word of God is not in them. They don't have this eternal life. And then verse 9 is that they need to be honest with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. So we as believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So think about it. When we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, He paid the penalty for our sins, so we don't have to go to hell when we die. He's also given us His righteousness. And justified, we are before God the Father. He sees us just as righteous as Jesus. Our sins been paid for, and Jesus Christ gave us His righteousness. But yet, on a daily basis, He says here, He wants us to continue to transform us here on this life, not just in heaven, but also here in this life. He wants to make us more and more like Jesus. In heaven, we'll receive a glorified body, and this sin-tainted body will be done away with. We'll no longer sin. But He says, here and now, on a daily basis, He wants to continue to make us more and more like Jesus. He says, if we confess our sins continually, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The idea of confessing here is to say the same things about sin as God does, is to look at it as God sees it, and to view it the same way. God hates sin, and He wants us to hate sin as well. The false teachers would not admit they were sinners. And they thought they were more enlightened than apostles, and they contradicted the Word of God. But true believers begin to look at sin the same way that God does. And we're able to confess and recognize that we are sinners, and we need to continue to confess our sin. And it says here, to cleanse is to turn from sin. It's the idea of repentance. So we confess by saying the same things, agree with God, and then to cleanse us is to turn, to repent, to turn from that sin. And that's a desire for every believer, is we don't continue in the same sin over and over and over again. But we recognize that is offensive to God, and we want to stop yielding to the Holy Spirit and stop yielding to our sinful nature and yield to the Holy Spirit, so that He can cleanse us and cause us to no longer commit that same sin over and over again. That's the idea of in verse 9, to be honest with God. And then in verse 10, is all have sinned. So again here, just as in 6 and 8 and 10, if we say, these false teachers, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. God has said that all mankind has sinned. We are saying that God is a liar. We are contradicting God. And it says, his word is not in us. These false teachers are, if they say we have not sinned, they were saying they were not sinning. And they were lying, contradicting God's word, that mankind was sinful. The ultimate conclusion then is, and his word is not in us. He was saying that these false teachers, they are lying, they are making God, contradicting God and his word, and the truth of the fact is that they don't have salvation. The word is not in them. They are empty. They are lacking. They are sinful, and they are bound to hell. He's saying, these false teachers, they think they are smarter than God. They think they are smarter than the apostles. But actually, they are full of sin, contradicting God's word, lying, and don't follow their teaching. So think about this message tonight. In verse 1, was the message of Jesus. That Jesus' life, that he was born and he put on humanity, he was fully God and fully Jesus. And he died on the cross to give us eternal life. And then verse 2 was the apostles' testimony and John's testimony, that they declare that message to those who have never seen Jesus in his lifestyle. Then verse 3 was John's invitation into the kingdom. He was probably speaking to people in the congregation that were not yet believers, and he was inviting them to Jesus' kingdom, bearing his testimony. Then verse 4, the whole thrust of this letter is that believers' joy might be full. And then verse 5, he confronts the falsehood of these false teachers, and he says that God is holy. Then verse 6, he confronts the false teachers and says they're liars. Verse 7, how that true believers are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, how that that false teachers were deceived, and the truth was not in them. Verse 9 is that we, on a continual basis, we need to be honest with God and recognize sin is offensive to God. And we need to yield to the Holy Spirit so he can cleanse us and turn us from the sin that continues to entangle us. And then finally in verse 10, that all have sinned. And these false teachers were contradicting God's word. They were lying to themselves and also salvation. And his word is not in them, because they were contradicting God's word and not believing the gospel message that Jesus died, buried, and rose again to give them eternal life. And so John tonight, in chapter 1 of 1 John, he challenges people who have never seen the life of Jesus. The testimony that he had declared to them, that Peter had declared to them, and that Paul had declared to them, that Barnabas had taken the message of the gospel, it is the truth, and it is sufficient for salvation. And so as we go through the book of 1 John, we begin to see how he continually puts out these tests through all five chapters. He says, are you truly of the faith? And we're going to see in the next five chapters how he challenges, are you really a believer in Jesus? Because these false teachers were saying contradictory false doctrine. There was people in the church who were not yet believers, and then also there was believers who were possibly being discouraged. They had never seen the life of Jesus. They'd only heard from the apostles. And so John wanted to encourage them, and he wanted their joy to be full. And so as we look at these next several weeks of 1 John, hopefully we as well can find encouragement. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of 1 John. And we learn how that he had at one time struggled with a bad temper. But as he, over time, He became the disciple that Jesus loved. He also was used by God to lead many other people to Jesus Christ. And he was known for his key statement of saying that you'll be known by your love. May we as well, as we live out this life, may we be willing to share the gospel, to love the lost, and be an encourager of other believers, just as John was. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.